Well, how many are glad you're here this morning? Yeah, I'm so glad that you're here. We're into a great series, and I'm really going to challenge you. How many of you are up for a challenge? Yeah. Don't you like to be challenged, right? You don't want to be complacent. You want to stay in the same place. You want something to move you and to push you forward ahead in your life, and that's what we want to do. That's God's intention for your life this morning. So, yeah, so glad to be in the house of God this morning. And we're in this new series called Created for This. You were created for this. And the title of my message this morning is this, that you were created to be a forceful generation. Let's say that those words, forceful generation. Forceful generations. That's what you were created to be. Let's pray and let's dedicate this time in the Word with God to God. Thank you, Father, for your word. It's so powerful. Your word has the power to set us free. Your word is like a mirror that we can look into. It reveals who you are, but also reflects back on us on who we are. This morning, Father, open our eyes to see and our ears to hear what you intend to speak to us. Let every word be listened upon, be heard, and be received with faith and obeyed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. A forceful generation. We're going to start by looking at an incredible book in the Bible called the Gospel of Matthew. Now, the Gospel of Matthew is the longest gospel. It's also a gospel. It's all about the coming of the Messianic King and his kingdom. And if you go through, let's just go through quickly. So, it starts off in Matthew's gospel, in the first two chapters, 1 and 2, is all about the birth of the king. And in Matthew 3 to 16, the chapters are all about the proclamation of the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 5 to 7 are the laws of the kingdom, which are called the Beatitudes. In Matthew's chapter 8, 9, and 12, talk all about the king's power, the amazing, astonishing miracles, meeting human needs done by our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, it's all about the king's cabinet. King's cabinet, the most important catalog of names in the world. He sent out his 12 disciples, and he gave them power and authority over demons and to the power and to heal every sickness and disease. The word kingdom is mentioned 55 times in Matthew because it is the gospel of the king, right? The kingdom of heaven is mentioned 35 times and nowhere else in the other gospels. Out of the 18 parables, all begin with the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. It's like yeast. It's the sower. It's like dough. You know, it's all these different things, like a dragnet. It's like a mustard seed. It's like a pearl. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16 to 20, it's all about the rejection of the king, starting with Peter's denial and Christ's trial before wicked men. In Matthew's Gospel, in chapters 20 to 21, it's all about the triumph of the king, from Palm Sunday to his death and his resurrection. And then the last chapter, Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, is all about the great commission of the king that he's given to every single one of us. Amen? What an incredible gospel. So right about a third of the way into this gospel, Jesus talks about this guy. His name is John the Baptist, a radical man, unlike the world that anyone's ever seen. You know, he's dressed different, he acts different, he talks different, and he's John the Baptist, a radical man with a radical message. And what was his message? The kingdom of God is about to come. Get ready, guys. Get ready. Repent, because the kingdom is coming. Jesus said in verses 11 and 12, he said, I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And then he says these words, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful menly and women lay hold of it. Now, some translations use the word violent. And the violent lay hold of it. And, you know, because of that translation, scholars are kind of are divided over how to translate this scripture. It can be translated in two ways. First of all, that there are forces of evil which oppose God's word and his work in this world. And there are violent men, violent people working against God and his church in this world. And we see that today. There is violence in the world. And secondly, Jesus is saying that he has come to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And it will require deliberate and determined action. It just doesn't happen by itself. And you know, who's it going to be advanced through? God's people. God's people will forcefully advance it. Not just any people, but a forceful generation, a passionate people, violently opposed in heart and spirit to the forces of darkness in our world today. And we know that this is happening today. And really, both those translations are true. There are forces in our world that are trying to take over our world today. And we're living in a time when we can actually put names to those forces and those organizations. And it's called the One World Order. Have you ever heard that? The One World Order, the Great Reset. What they're trying to do? They're resetting their agenda and their government to their ways. But what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is God's government. It's God's rule, God's authority, God's will, God's way. Well, they have their own rules and their own agenda, and it's wicked and it's evil, it's self-centered, and they're trying to establish this thing called the world, one world government. And another word is WEF, which stands for World Economic Forum. Wake up. It's happening. We're in that time. And at the same time, that's true. And at the same time, Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to establish my government. My kingdom will come. My will be done. Not their wicked, evil, self-centered agenda. Amen? And he says, and it'll come. It'll advance. It's unstoppable. It'll happen through my people. God's people got to respond. Both translations are right. Right after this, in verse 16, Jesus says these words. How can I describe the people of this generation? You're like children playing games at the playground, yelling at their playmates. You don't like it when we play wedding, and you don't like it when you want to play funeral. You will neither dance nor mourn. What was Jesus doing? He was condemning the attitude of that generation. And he's saying to them, what's wrong with you people? You're a no-response generation. At the wedding, you won't dance. At the funeral, you won't mourn. You are indifferent, you are cynical, and you are skeptical. And they would not respond properly, fittingly, to what was coming, to God's incredible visitation, which was the kingdom of God was coming. So here is the question. What will we, our generation, right now, what will we be known for? Are we any different? Are we a forceful generation? Are we passionate? Are we in love with Jesus? You know, have we taken up our cross? Have we denied ourselves? Right? See, the Bible reminds us, and I saw it on the words in one of our worship songs, that yet, in Romans 5, verse 8, yet while we were still sinners, guess what? Christ died for us. And in Colossians 3, you were dead in your sins, but God made you alive in Christ forevermore. And he reminds the Corinthians, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, he reminds you and I that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with what? The precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, so valuable, so precious, the blood of his son. It's like God is saying to us through these scriptures, I sacrifice my son for you, and that demands a response. And Jesus condemned that generation for a grave lack of response. And he challenged their comfortable, secure, self-centered lives. That verse in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. And forceful, men lay hold of it. Other translations say violent. Violent instead of forceful. Well, that word violent, if you break it down into Greek, you know what it means? It's the word, I don't know if I pronounce it right, biazete, which means most ardent zeal and intense exertion. He's talking about passionate power of people, the forceful, the most ardent, the ones who use intense exertion will advance my kingdom. The forceful, the focused, the fervent, the faithful, the foolish enough to believe that God would use them to turn the world upside down. The finishers of their faith. Amen? That's what we're called to be. So here's another question. What does it take for you and us, for this generation, to become this forceful generation? I want to give you three powerful things. I believe these are Holy Spirit sent today for us today. Are you ready for these? First thing, if we're ever going to be a forceful people, if we're ever going to make a difference, we've got to be a people who are fervent in worship and praise. Fervent in worship and praise. God wants you and I to engage Him in passionate worship, not pale worship, passionate worship. Not cerebral knowledge of Him. Listen, we are to be His bride. We are His bride. That means, you know what? That means we are engaged to be wed. And we're heading to a great day where we're going to head to that great marriage called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're to be in love with God, right? So what is our language of love? Worship. Worship is the language of our love. Now, there's a book in the Bible that's seldom ever preached on. And sometimes it's hardly even mentioned in a year. But it's so vital to us understanding what this love relationship between us and God is all about. And if we don't delve into it, and we don't really know until we look at His Word, right? So this book is, you know what it's called? It's called the Song of Songs. And in verse 1, it starts out. This is the Passion Version. The most amazing song of all by King Solomon. Why is it called the most amazing? You know why? Because it's the song of all songs. It's about the most important thing in the world. It's called the Song of Psalms. And it's a love song. It's a poem between two lovers. And in this poem, it's actually Solomon and this woman called the Shulamite woman. Now, I want to give you some commentary. This is Passion Translation Commentary. The name Solomon occurs 7 times in this book, which points to the perfect King Jesus Christ. We are one in spirit with our King, united with Him. Now listen to this. You and I have become the Shulamite. Who are you? You are the Shulamite in this song, in this book, right? In the word here. Now the Shulamite says in that next verse, let Him smother me with His kisses. His spirit kiss divine. Now listen to the commentary. This spirit kiss is what made Adam, the man of clay, into a living expression of God. Dust and deity met together when the Maker kissed His spirit wind into Adam. The Word of God is the kiss from the mouth of our Beloved, breathing upon us the revelation of His love. The Shulamite doesn't ask for power or position or promotion, but for, what does she ask for? She asks for a kiss. Intimacy with Christ is more important than anything else that He could ever give us. That's what worship does. When we're into an impassionate worship, it's like, worship is a kiss. When we stand in worship, it's like God comes to us and awakens us to this thing called worship. And then the Shulamite says, so kind are your caresses. So kind are your caresses. And another version says, or your loves. It's talking about loves here. And the commentary says, This speaks of his saving love. This is plural. Love is his saving love, his keeping love, and his embracing love. The love of Jesus cannot be singular. It is so infinite, it must be described in the plural. And the Shulamite says, "You, so kind are your caresses. I drink them in like the sweetest wine." There's a word play in the Hebrew. The word for kisses and the word for take a drink, wine, is nearly the same. The implication, as seen by the ancient expositors, is that God's lover, that's you and I, will be drunk with love, the intoxicating kisses of his mouth. The Hebrew word of kiss is nashak, N-A-S-H-A-Q, which can also mean to equip, to arm for battle. We need his kisses to become equipped warriors for him. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that powerful? You know, here's some other words that the Shulamite bride says. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. Most sweet are his kisses, even his whispers of love. He is delightful in every way, perfect from every viewpoint. If you ask him why I love him so, O brides-to-be, it is because there was none like him to me. Everything about him fills me with holy desire. Now he is my beloved, my friend forever. Well, now, you know, that's passionate engagement. That's intimacy. And that's what the Bible describes in the Greek, epigenosko. Epigenosko, which is defined deep intimacy, to know thoroughly, intimately. That's our greatest responsibility, is to have an intimate love relationship with God. Far beyond the cerebral acknowledge of him. It has to be something that's deep and that's real. Amen? Do you remember what Jesus said in the book of Matthew? I think it was Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, "Many will come to me on that day and say, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons? Did we not perform miracles in your name?'" And the Lord will respond to say, "Away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. I never epigenosko you." God wants us to know him, and to know him intimately. There has to be this love relationship thing happening. When you look at the people in that time, in that lived in those times, in Jesus' day, there were a group of people called Pharisees. The Pharisees were religious people. They had a cerebral acknowledgement, a knowledge of God. But that was not enough because they lacked spiritual intimacy. So here's the question. How are we like today? Are we like that today? Do we have spiritual intimacy? And how do we, this is a sort of important question, how do we experience intimacy with God in the way that the Bible says that we should? How do we do that? You know how you do that? We come to him, to this powerful thing called praise and worship. That's why praise and worship is so absolutely critical and valuable in every believer's life. In John chapter 3, John chapter 5, 39, Jesus told those people, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Eugene Peterson, Eugene H. Peterson, incredible man of God, scholar, theologian, died in 2018. Eugene Peterson is the one who wrote the Message version of the Bible. He won the Gold Medallion Award of the Year for the best book ever written. And that in his time is called it's called the Message version. Eugene Peterson that said these words, Worship does not satisfy our hunger for God. It whets our appetite. The more you enter in, the more hungry you get for God. Amy Carmichael, you probably never heard of her. She's an incredible woman of God. And this Amy Carmichael was born in 1886, passed away in 1951. She was an Irish Christian missionary to India. Incredible passion and a heart for God. She always talked about the love of God. She opened an orphanage in India. She served and lived there for 55 years. She wrote over 35 incredible books. In one of her books, it was called The Edges of the Way. She wrote these words. I believe that if we are to be and to do for others what God means for us to be and to do, we must not let adoration and worship slip into second place. For it is the central service asked by God of human souls, and its neglect is responsible for much lack of spiritual depth and power. So true, isn't it? Perhaps we may find the reason why we so often run dry. We do not give time enough to do what makes for depth, and so we are shallow. A wind, quite a little wind, can ruffle our surface. A little sun, and all the moisture in us evaporates. It should not be so. You know, when we really think about it, worship is the ultimate goal of the church. The ultimate goal of the church should be worship. That's our next PowerPoint. Not mission. We think, you know, mission, the most important thing that we should is our mission. But no, it's worship. Listen to what John Piper says. And if you don't know who John Piper is, I'm not talking about any ordinary person. He's a person that God has really used. He's a scholar. He's a theologian. He is well-recognized, well-respected. He's also a chancellor of a university. And I think he's like 76 years old. What a great man of God. And this is what he wrote. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. Missions is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal of missions. And then he writes, the most crucial issue in missions is this, the centrality of God in the life of the church. You know what God makes God center in every church? Is passionate worship. The first thing that we do in church, once we get past the welcome, is we worship. Why do we do that? Because it puts God in the center of our service and our lives and our gathering. Amen? He just longs to be there. He should be there. Amen? We put God in the center of our lives when we praise and we worship Him. And where people are not stunned by the greatness of God, how can they be sent with a ringing message? Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Where passion for God is weak, zeal for missions will be weak. Now listen to this. Churches that are not centered on the exaltation of the majesty and the beauty of God will scarcely kindle a fervent desire to declare His nation, His glory among the nations. There'll be no fire, no desire to reach this world for God if there's no passion in their worship. Amen? Amen. We are called, City Light is called to be a worshiping church. And it's not about high-powered sounds and systems. It's not about entertainment. It's about how our hearts are being drawn towards Him in passionate desire and relationship. Amen? That's what it's all about. And so many churches have drifted. You know, you come into church, it's all about me. It's all about me. But it's all about Him. Amen? That's where it starts. You know, and if you don't know, we are so blessed to be the venue. We're not the host. We're the venue for an event called Coming Together in Worship Night with Brian Dirksen. Brian Dirksen is an incredible musician. I looked up his history. So strongly involved in the Vineyard movement, that move of the Holy Spirit, back in the 90s, powerful. He's still very prolific in his worship and his abilities today. I know he's going to be here on July the 16th, I think. And it's all about uniting the body of Christ for a night of worship. Not about entertainment. It's not about the man. It's all about God. And, you know, and I believe that this is God is called. He wants to open up the wells of worship in this house, in our city again. And one of the things is just drawing people together. This is not the City Light event. This is actually hosted by our friends at the Gate, at the Gate Church downtown. And they're doing it all. This is our venue. But we are privileged to be a part of that. Amen? To be a powerful force for people, we've got to be fervent in worship. I'll go quickly now. Number two, faithful in prayer. Faithful in prayer. We're going to be forceful people. We've got to be faithful in prayer. Let me say this. We are called to live on a much higher plane. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who wait, those who hope, other versions say wait upon, in other words, pray. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. I love this metaphor. See, the eagle is a bird of prey. It's highest on the food chain. It is dynamic. It is powerful. It is amazing. And what is it? It makes its nests in the high places. They're called eyries, in the high places, high above their enemies. And it does not dwell on the ground of circumstances where the serpent crawls. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 18 says, this is the wise man Solomon said, there are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I do not understand. You know what the first thing is? The way of an eagle in the sky. He says, that blows me away. That's amazing. The eagle is a clumsy bird on the ground. In fact, it's dangerous for him to be on the ground. And the only time the eagle touches down is when he comes and he grabs a hold of its prey. Amen? That's the only time he does that. Otherwise, he always lives in the rare air, in the atmosphere, where demons do not dwell, where his enemies cannot live. Amen? You know what eagles do? They look for winds. They look for turbulent winds. Because it's the turbulent winds that helps them to mount higher to heaven. So when the turbulent winds comes, what do? They open their wings, and it lifts them up to heaven. And for us, when the winds of adversity come into our lives, what are we to do? We're to open up our wings of prayer. Make them big. You know the wingspan of an eagle? It's been measured up to 10 feet. Massive wingspan. It's the power of prayer. Prayer mounts us above the ground of our circumstances and gets us closer to God. It shows us how to live above our circumstances in with the help and the presence of God. Amen? So important. We are called to be frequent flyers. Amen? A forceful people will be fervent in worship and faithful, coming to God. Pray, pray, pray. Don't live in the ground of your circumstances. Get above them by connecting to God and lift your heart up to God. He hears every prayer. He'll cause you to be a victor. Praying people are a victorious, overcoming people. His strength will come to you as you pray to Him. Amen? Yes. One more. To be a forceful generation, we must be frequent in fellowship. I always hammer this away. This is my signature message. You've got to be a part of a church if you're ever going to fulfill your destiny. The early church were consistent in fellowship, and it was a sign of character. And one reason that the early believers were such a powerhouse for God was that they were constantly and consistently in real fellowship. And not just corporate fellowship, but also in small groups. They met in small groups. And because of that, they were strong. They were strong in word. They were strong in faith. They were strong in love. And they built each other up constantly. And they supported each other. They encouraged each other. Acts 2, verse 42, the Passion Version. Every believer was faithful to was faithfully devoted to following the teachings of the apostles, Their hearts were mutually linked to one another. That's what fellowship does. Sharing communion, coming together regularly for prayer. A deep sense of awe swept over everyone, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. The presence of God came into that unified fellowship. I've said it before, I'll say it again, your destiny and your purpose is connected to people. Connected to people. It's through fellowship that we live out our Christianity. You cannot live out your Christian faith on your own. It's impossible. God didn't design it that way. You know, and I say, you know what it is? It's really a matter of love. You can't say you love God. Jesus said, you can't say you love God if you don't love your brothers and sisters. How can you say you love God when you don't even connect with your people? When you're not even part of our church? How can you say you love God? John chapter 13, 34. Jesus said, a new command I give you. Love one another. So many scriptures are all about the one another. Love one another. Serve one another. Care for one another. Forgive one another. Right? One another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you what? If you love one another. He says that Christianity is the only religion which promotes corporate gatherings and downplays individualism. And what we're seeing today is a huge migration towards isolationism. People, Christians, rarely connecting with each other. Inconsistent fellowship. You know what fellowship has to be? Face-to-face. Real, with real people. And what's happening is it's fragmenting the body of Christ and it's fragmenting the life of those people. See, the devil's smart. He knows how to separate and weaken the church. It's frequent fellowship that makes us strong believers. Forceful generation. End with this scripture. Psalm 92, verse 12. Says, this is Passion Version. Yes, look how you've made all your devoted lovers to flourish like palm trees. Why palm trees? Because palm trees, you know, there's a reason. Why is it like palm trees instead of like an oak tree or a cedar of Lebanon? But he says palm trees because the palm trees are so strong, they're so powerful, so resilient. They're in tropical. They survive like 100 miles tropical storm. They just keep bending over, but as soon as that storm over, boom, you can't uproot them. And God wants you to be like a palm tree, unrootable. Strengthening your stakes. Get them down. Get your roots down deep. Lengthen your cords. Amen? My wife had that scripture this morning. They will flourish like palm trees, each one growing in victory, standing with strength. That's how we do it together. You've transplanted them into your heavenly courtyard. What's the heavenly courtyard? The house of the Lord. Planted in the house of the Lord, where they are thriving before you. For in your presence, they will still overflow and be anointed. And guess what? Even in old age, they will stay fresh, bearing luscious fruit and abiding faithfully. It's not how you start the race. It's how you finish. A forceful people will be a deeply committed people to fellowship. So, summary, to be a forceful generation, what will it take? A forceful generation that will impact this world must be, number one, fervent in worship, in love with Jesus, and not ashamed to show it. When we come into worship, don't be ashamed to show your worship, to worship Him. Lift up your hand. Concentrate on Him. Even dance before the Lord. Sing your heart out. Sing in tongues. Sing in the Spirit. Give it all to God. He absolutely loves it. Loves worship. The power of worship and praise brings down the powerful presence of God. What's going to happen when you get to heaven? You better get practice right now. You're going to be standing there looking like a dud. I don't even know how to worship Him. You're going to stand like a sore thumb. Worship Him now. give it to God. Like, fall in love with Jesus. Let him, and you're in that presence of God, let him kiss you. Spirit kiss. Make you come alive like Adam came alive. Amen? Dust and deity meet. Meet your maker. He's real, but you got to experience him. Fervent in worship. Not ashamed. Faithful in prayer. Waiting upon God. Connecting in the courts of prayer. Frequent in fellowship. Growing stronger and better together. Amen? We are the family of God. We are the body of Christ. We are his church. And Jesus said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen. Bow your heads. Thank you, Father. I want to say to here, someone that may be watching online, or maybe you're here today, and you've never invited Christ into your heart. I want to tell you, today is the day. Today is the day. And if you haven't asked Christ, you can do this today. And it just is a simple prayer. Just a simple prayer. But I promise you, it's a prayer you will never regret. And you'll never be the same. Today, you can connect with God just by asking Christ into your heart to this very simple prayer. So will you pray this prayer after me, if that's you? Pray this prayer for a brand new relationship, a new start, a new vision, a new purpose, a new desire, and a new commission and a reason for living. Are you ready? Say this prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that what you did on the cross was also for me. Please forgive me of every sin I've committed. Today, now, Lord, I invite you into my heart to be Lord and Savior of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.